Yeah, they were participating with heathens in the temple, and they were eating meat that was sacrificed to those idols or to those heathens, to those demons, right? So they were they were there eating meat, and they were actually doing it in the temple. They weren't just necessarily, you know, at home. You know, the meat came home, and then they ate at home. They were actually doing it in the temple with those who were worshiping the idol, right? So what issues were kind of coming up that Paul addresses with them about this practice? Right. Right. So the question was it wrong to eat that meat? And I think that the Corinthians had this the view, it was a little bit of an arrogant view, to say, hey, we know that these idols really are meaningless. We know that these idols really don't matter. So what's the big deal? I'm eating the meat. It doesn't matter because those demons don't exist or the idols don't exist. It doesn't matter. But it turns out it did matter. Why did it matter? Sorry? It was influencing our weaker brethren. Is that what you had? Yeah, so they were very arrogant about what they were doing. And then they also were influencing their weaker brethren. And the way that Paul puts it is kind of taking liberties. They had, you know, they had with their knowledge of the situation, they were kind of taking liberty with that. Mike.
So the point really wasn't about the meat, it was about how they treated one another.
Yeah, so I think the point initially is not about the meat itself, right? It's how they treated another. But I think as we'll go through, Paul ties off and towards the end of chapter 10, it becomes about the partaking of it as well. Sir. Right. Understandable. I thought I saw a hand over here flash up. So they were taking liberties with that knowledge. It was practice for some of them, and then the weaker brethren were being influenced by this. So Paul suggests at the end of chapter 8, he says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. So he just basically says, if I'm going to do something that's going to be a stumbling block, I'm just going to stop doing it. You know, even though I may not personally have an issue with it, I'm just going to stop. And so, and as he transitioned into chapter 9, Paul spends a few minutes talking about a lot of things that he had given up. What are some of the things that Paul had given up for the sake of the gospel? I'm sorry? He had given up almost everything. Some things he specifically addresses, financial or material support that he would have been entitled to from the Corinthians or due from the Corinthians, as he had sown spiritual seeds with them, that they should have returned some material things to him. What else?
Having a wife.
Having a wife. It's a big sacrifice, right? I heard a chuckle over there somewhere. I don't know if that's anyway. Paul gives a lot of things, and he takes that and he basically says, not only have I given up all those things to preach the gospel freely to all men, kind of in verses 18 and 19, but also that he submits himself to the spiritual needs of others. And what does that mean? And this now we're in verse 20. What was he submitting himself to, the spiritual needs of others? Yep.
It's kind of an implementation of the principle that we put others' needs before our own. The kind of Christian principle of submitting yourself to others, and this is just one way that he's doing that, by not using the liberty that he may have in the sacrificing of idols. This is just one way that he's
right. So given of himself and his own liberties or his own conscience that it wasn't bothered by doing these things, he was sacrificing that in order to help support others, right? As he says, so, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. So Paul was very adaptable. Paul worked with people on their level, on their belief system, on their kind of where they're coming from, in order that he might save souls. And then in the conclusion of chapter 9, he talks about really having a focus and ambition towards God and working hard to be godly and controlling yourself and your actions. Somebody read 9 verses 24 through 27 for me. Who's got that? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So there's a lot of visual things there. What is it? What does that conjure up for you guys as you hear that, as you read that? What is? And also during the race, I think, you know, anybody who's going to be successful in running a race is going to have laser focus. There's a goal in mind. They're not going to be distracted by things to the left or the right. Sir? Right. Absolutely. And he talks about the discipline of focus of in boxing. Run in such a way that you have aim. Box in a way that you're not just beating on the air and buffeting or bruising my body to keep it under discipline. Because you could say that the Corinthians really had lost some manner of discipline in terms of their focus or their... They were kind of full of themselves and feeling very confident about being God's people. That they felt like they had the liberty or wherewithal to do a lot of things that really were... Yes, sir.
Let me do this idea of being a slave. He says in the beginning of this section here, too, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I learn more. And at the end of it, he says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. That being a Christian and living this lifestyle is not something that you do without focus or without thinking, about everything that you're doing. And I think, like you're saying, that this... that now we're free from sin, we can kind of do, we have this new freedom. There is an aspect of that, but there is a circumspect walk also that a Christian has to have, and being aware of how your actions, and applying it to what he's talking about, being aware of how your actions affect other people. And that kind of Paul's main point throughout this whole section is that I may have all this freedom, but I know that my influence is going to affect other people. I need to make sure that I'm walking the way God wants.
Sure. And then when you look at not only just a focus, but who's trained for some athletic event or endeavor, right? Or a game? I know some of you have. You're just not raising your hands. When you train, what is that like? What is the process you go through when you train for some sort of athletic event? Mm-hmm. So you're visualizing. So you see yourself at the end goal. Okay? What else? Discipline. Discipline, like what? You train, you do all that you can to support your body's ability to go do that. Go into bed early. Eat the right foods, right? I'm not training for anything right now. But, sir. I'm sorry, brother. What verse were you in? Okay. Oh, okay. Philippians 3:7. And I think, right. Right. And I think when you're training and when you're trying to find discipline, whether it's over your body or whether you're staying focused on your goal, there's a lot of things that come up and distract you, right? Right? Whether it's, it's a food thing, like, oh man, I really would like a cheeseburger right now, but I'm training for a half marathon. That doesn't really work together. Or when you're visualizing kind of in the race, do you kind of notice what's going on around you while you're in the middle of that race? You stay focused, right? So a lot of things kind of fly by when you're in that race. And so when you're focused on a goal and you're training and you're really trying to achieve that goal, you do have to sacrifice. You have to give of the things that maybe sound really good, like stopping and taking a break or treating your body to something, right? So you really have to give of things that aren't going to be in compliance with you achieving that goal. Paul.
Discipline is also not fun and really painful. So that's another sacrifice. You have to work for this goal that's far away that you can't feel and you can't experience, but you know it's going to be worth it, so you sacrifice your comfort too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you may put your body through physical agony. You may...
That's why
Paul doesn't have any goals to which he's going to say. I'm good with the way it is. You could be taking yourself away from social activities or other sorts of activities. So you make choices when you choose to run that race. And I think the Corinthians lost sight of their need to sacrifice and to give of the things that sounded really good to them or sounded really enticing to them along the way. So Paul's thoughts continue into chapter 10. Did I miss anybody's hand today? Continue to chapter 10, and Paul kind of takes a step back. He goes back to the days of Israel. If I can have somebody read verses 1 through 4. So Paul uses, Paul goes back to Israel, and Israel, of course, was God's chosen people. And he mentions all. They had all been blessed. He says all, I think, five times in these four verses. They had all been blessed. They were all led by the cloud. They were delivered from their enemies to the Red Sea, fed with manna, had water from a rock. They were God's people, all of them. And then verse 5 and 6. We can read. So they were all God's people, but he was displeased. Why was he displeased? Yeah, so those are some of the things they did, but very simply, he says, they craved evil. Yeah, they craved the things that they weren't supposed to be partaking in. And so, Brother Roy, you started going into it. He details these in verses 7 through 10. They made idols. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. They acted immorally, which is very tied to idol worship. That's verse 8. They tried the Lord. Verse 10, they grumbled. So all the things that they were given as his people, they were not satisfied. They were looking for other replacements or supplements for the things that they wanted. And God was not pleased with them at all. So again, in verse 11, it reiterates, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon who the ends of ages have come. So he takes them back to Israel's days and says, just because it's God's chosen people doesn't mean that they have creative license to do all the things that they wanted to do. That was not pleasing to God. So verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What does that basically say? It is. I think he's saying, don't be overconfident or arrogant, but be humble and examine yourselves, examine yourself in order that we may not stumble or fall. Right? So then now we get into our memory verse, right? So in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So as we've kind of gone through the first, you know, chapters kind of previous to this selection, this verse, what do you think about now in context of the verse and what was going on and what Paul was addressing with the Corinthians? What is this kind of, what are the takeaways that you have for this verse? Absolutely. So the temptations were not unique to you, right? They are common to man. The temptation and sin are very real, and should be encouraged to seek out God to help find the way out. What else? Sure. God is faithful. Not faithful for a time, faithful.
Is there a thought over here?
Yeah, we should be thankful that we were able to escape. Because it comes from God, right? Absolutely. So I think a few things, we've mentioned a few of these already. Once again, overconfidence can lead to a fall. Even God's people can choose to do the wrong thing. Our choices, an example, have a significant impact on us that may not have the same faith or confidence or knowledge we do. The temptation and sin are very real, and we have a choice. God provides that choice, that way of escape for us, so that we're not going to be stuck. Paul even says in verse 14, you know, specifically about the idolatry, flee, get away, right? So there may be many ways to escape. His was very simple, just flee. Yeah, exactly. She was saying that some people make the excuse that the devil made me do it. Well, not so much, right? Not what we read here. So Paul continues on, and I won't dive into, in chapter 10, talk about the meat sacrifice, and he compares it to actually the Lord's Supper. And he says, when you partake of the supper of the Lord, we are sharing in the body of Christ. So when you partake of the things in the temples, you're basically sharing with the demons or the idols. So he said, that really isn't something that you should be doing. And then, of course, he reminds them to continue to submit themselves to others in order to help protect their consciences, their conscience, and to glorify God and to save souls. So that's the context, and I think we've talked a lot about the meaning of this verse. One thing I wanted to do is shift gears for our last 10, 15 minutes together and talk about what this verse doesn't say. Because I think there's a lot of use of kind of a this verse to justify a different meaning that I don't know that is entirely scriptural. So anybody have a beat on what I'm thinking? Yeah, no, we're guaranteed that we're going to have trust, right? Doesn't say that. Yep. Doesn't say you'll never be tempted. Yep. You guys are kind of hitting around it. This is good stuff. Maybe I should be more clear. Sometimes I ask questions that aren't very clear.
I always hear people, and I think Josh made this point maybe a year ago or so, that people say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that I've always thought in my head too, but I think that the point he was making was that God may give you more than you can handle on your own.
Yeah.
Or that you may be tempted by the devil more than you can handle
on your own. Yeah, Aaron kind of hit on where I was trying to go, and basically that people use the phrase, God won't give you any more than you can handle. Or God won't give you any more than you can bear. And I actually, when I think about that, it kind of sounds nice. It's like, oh, great. Well, then I ought to be able to handle this. No big deal. But I think it's actually very kind of dangerous to say those things and not understand the reality of what's behind that. And so we typically use this phrase when people are maybe suffering the loss of a loved one or a severe illness or maybe some spiritual temptations. I think we tend to use this phrase. Have you guys all heard this before? Anybody not use her or use that?
Kevin?
Sir?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because I was thinking about that in regard to this verse. I've heard so many people say that to me just in passing. People sometimes who are somewhat religious or whatever, and they really feel that way. And they'll usually say, but God doesn't give me more than I can bear, but he must have made a mistake this time.
Yeah, so I think there's kind of three things in my mind wrong with that statement. And so I'd like to maybe spend a minute or two going through each one. So first one I had is that it kind of implies that God is the source of the hardship. God wouldn't give you anything that you couldn't bear. Once again, this is not scriptural, but I think this is a loose interpretation of this verse. So anybody want to tell me what they think is wrong with that kind of underlying assumption? That God is the source of the hardship. I saw some heads nodding, so.
James says that we're not tempted by God.
Right.
From within.
Yeah, James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Right? And God promises there will be temptation. Earlier in James, James 1 verses 2 through 4, we are told there will be suffering and trials related to our faith in order to perfect that faith, right? I think about Job. Go ahead, Wally.
Just to the conversation where he told that because you had
But Satan tried to get God to do the dirty work. Right? He basically said, Satan asked God, or told God, take away all his blessings, basically, right? The God said, no, I will allow you to do that, but I'm not going to do that. You guys remember that from Job?
And another idea, when we are, again, look to God for causes and circumstances in our life, we recognize the law of the universe, the cause and effect. We don't realize that there is a law that causes certain effects in our lives. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we make choices, right? Yeah. God didn't do this to me. I did this to me, right? Absolutely. So I think the first thing that troubles me is that it implies in this phrase that God is the source of the hardship, which I think is false. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, to me the question is God doing the testing or is God allowing the testing? And there are two different things to me. And I welcome anybody else's opinion on this because... Yeah, I don't know if anybody has who's far more knowledgeable than I am. Yeah. Yeah, I was.
God tells you, here's what you need to do. You got to follow through. The temptation comes about to me when our own personal wants or things get involved with it, and it draws us away from what God wants us to do.
Yeah, no, that's a very. I think the test and tempt difference is very important. Damon?
He said exactly.
Okay. I think that's a great way to try to delineate the two. So, I think the second thing that is wrong with this phrase that God won't give you anything that you can't handle or that you can bear more than you can bear is that it implies that you have the ability to deal with whatever is put in front of you. You know, once again, we talk about death, illness, financial struggle or depression, spiritual temptations. I think when we say that phrase, it implies that because it's happening to you, you can deal with it. And, I'm not sure that that's a really great thought either. There are some very significant examples of struggle in the Bible. Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. David in Psalms 38. For my iniquities are over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. I am numbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We've got some very clear examples that these people in the Bible were really struggling. And I think for if somebody would have said to them in the midst of their trials, well, you can handle it, I'm not sure that would have been a very welcome. You ought to be able to handle this. It would have been a very welcome or fair response. Brother Wally. So you're kind of working ahead of me a little bit, but that's okay. But you're on the right path, because once again, this is not a phrase that we find in the Bible, but I think it's interpreted from this verse and used kind of loosely from this verse that doesn't have a basis in Scripture. So you're kind of proving the opposite. So no, you're working just a little bit ahead of me. That's okay. But I think it would be very discouraging if you were in the middle of something that you didn't feel like you were capable of handling, and then for you to be able to say, just kind of, we'll deal with it. You're okay. I've equipped you to deal with it. I think that's kind of bad psychology, and it's not very encouraging from brothers or sisters. Yes, ma'am. That's true. Right, and I'm also not saying that we're totally incapable of handling anything, but to think that we can handle everything without on our own, I think is false. So, and I think this works contrary to God's word, in that it points us towards ourselves instead of pointing us towards Him. You know, you can handle it, I can handle it, we can handle it, right? I don't really need external help. And I think that's the third thing that really bothers me, and probably the biggest one about this phrase, is it implies that God isn't necessary when we struggle. Because that's what to me this implies. It said, if you can handle it, God's decided you can handle it, then you don't need God's help. And so I think it's very clear that God wants just the opposite. Right? We should be seeking Him when we struggle. Paul, the rest of verse 9 in 2 Corinthians that we just read, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Right? Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Even Jesus pleads. Go ahead, Paul.
Oh, I was going to say, it distracts us from God's ability to help us, but it also distracts us from our ability to help us, too. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will forgive him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So God gave us this awesome family, this pretty cool family.
Right.
Awesome family to help us support each other.
Yeah, I think when that phrase gets used, it absolves that person from having to help too, right? But Jesus pleads in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Right, so this is a God that wants us to reach out to Him, wants us to come to Him and be comforted by Him when we struggle. So long story short, I know we're running short on time. You know, our faith isn't really demonstrated by how well we can bear the burdens that come our way. And I think that leads to overconfidence and arrogance, just like the Corinthians have, and a lack of understanding or sensitivity to the needs of others. So, and I think that's what the Corinthians needed to hear, and that's what Paul was trying to tell them and warn them against the temptations they were facing. But in reality, our faith is really shown by the recognition that we need God, that we cannot bear our burdens by ourselves, and that we trust in Him to deliver us from them. So, anyways, I hope this time has been valuable. It was just important, I think, for me to show that not only what the context was of this verse, and that it was dealing with the arrogance and kind of not being sensitive to others and really being too confident as not to get tempted, but also what I think people spin this verse into that doesn't have a real scriptural base for what they're trying to say and the message they're trying to give. So I hope that was valuable. Once again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Any other questions or comments? Aaron.
I think what you were saying, how self-confidence. I know anytime I've been struggling with something, one of the biggest things the devil uses is to give you that it's better. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And maybe once you conquer that, or you feel like you have it, that's something that's comforting. But when you're in the middle of it, that's what the devil wants you to do. You have it under control, and that you don't need to rely on God.
Yeah, you're isolating yourself from God. You can do it. Isolating ourselves from God, that's not what God wants. Any other thoughts? Well, thank you for your participation. Really appreciate it. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. All right. I'll get it out of your way.